today. Hope that's okay. Good morning. It is a privilege to be here. I love this area. I have never had the chance to live up here, but it would be pretty neat. My pastor, I go to Meridian First Baptist Church in Meridian, Idaho. My pastor has a cabin just up the road from here, and I've had the chance to be there. But he's never invited me to stay overnight. Need to talk him into that. So my wife, Melissa, and I and our family are full-time career missionaries with a sending organization called the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, ABWE, based in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. We are appointed to Togo, West Africa, and we serve in the northern part of the country in a village called Mongo. We serve at a hospital called the Hospital of Hope. The construction began about 10 years ago. We opened the hospital 4 years ago, and we see about 15,000 new patients every year. We see patients from all over northern Togo, northern Ghana, northern Burkina Faso. I'm sorry, northern Benin, southern Burkina Faso. But we also see patients from other countries around us. They come to our hospital because they've heard that the care is good. But recently, in the last couple of years, we've had patients that have come to our hospital not for their physical needs. They're not hurt. They're not sick. They've come in looking for spiritual care. That's the reason why we're there. We're not there to fix broken bones and help people get over malaria, per se. We can do that with God's help. But we're there to be missionaries. We're there to share the gospel with people and to lead people to Christ. And we are seeing that slowly happen. We live in a Muslim-majority community. We live amongst the largest unreached people group in West Africa, the Chukwasi people. They're majority Muslim, but they are very lovely people. They love us. They're glad we're there. They know we're Christian. They know that we believe in Jesus, but that's okay. Muslim people know about Jesus as well. He was a good man. He was a prophet. He existed. They don't know of him as we know him. But they like to talk about him. They like to talk about spiritual things. People are very spiritual there. God always sets up ministry in amazing ways. We sang a song this morning that I think all of us have sang called Amazing Grace. And if you know anything about John Newton and why he wrote that song, he was a slave trader. John Newton hauled people from Togo, West Africa, to America. By the boatload, over and over and over and over again. Togo is where the majority of the slaves that came to America came from. They were rounded up, they were captured, they were loaded on boats, and they were brought over here. We now go to Togo. I know that history is being taught to kids, but they're not fearful of us. They know what happened. But people don't hate us because of that. I wasn't involved in it, but I live in America, and America was. The prayer for our country this morning didn't necessarily hit directly on it, but today we're going to be talking about how can we please God, and we're going to be talking about hospitality, and we're going to talk about helping others. And we do need to pray for our country. We do need to make sure that we are encouraging and loving towards our friends, our family, our neighbors, and strangers. We need to show hospitality to people. But today, we're going to study from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. We're going to be focusing on verses 1 through 6. I'd like to open with prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the chance to be up here to worship with these folks to help shed light on what Scripture says. We are grateful that we have your word in our language that we can read, that we can understand, that we can study together. We pray today as we study in Hebrews that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would help us to understand what you want us to do, how you want us to behave, and how we can ultimately glorify you. Thank you, Father, for this church, for the opportunity to be here, for the chance to share your goodness, and help us today to learn how to be hospitable towards others, to love others, and to ultimately glorify you through our lives and our teaching. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews 13, starting in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Love. Love is doing what is best for others regardless of personal cost. Real love produces noticeable actions. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. In the Gospels, we learn about love. In the book of 1 John, it talks all about love and showing love towards others and how to be loving as God loves us. In verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Kindness to strangers, visitors. You have a visitor come to your church. You should connect with them, not just shake their hand, introduce yourself. I've met several people this morning, all lovely people. But we need to go deeper. We need to invite people over. We need to ask them, you know, what's going on in life? Who's your family? It's all about getting to know people. As we get to know people, we learn things about them that we like, and we introduce them to others. I speak quite a bit on knowing God. I talk about the attributes of God and what things that we need to know about God. But how do you get to know God? How do you get to know someone else? You spend time with them. We know God by spending time in scriptures. We know God from spending time in prayer. We know our friends. We know our neighbors from spending time with them. And when we get really excited about somebody, we want everybody else to meet them. I married a woman from Wisconsin. So I married the Green Bay Packers. And go, Pack, go. 2:25 p.m. on Fox today. I'll try and watch some of the game. We have an in-gathering service at our church this evening that we're excited to go to. I love to eat, and the food is always really good. But we'll probably watch some of that game. But, you know, there's football players out there. I was just in San Francisco. A lot of people talked about Joe Montana. He lives in this gorgeous building in downtown San Francisco that's tipping. It's 18 inches tipped to the side. These people spent $5, $6, $10 million on these apartments, these condos in this building. They talk about Joe Montana, and they know everything about him. I don't know everything about Joe Montana, and I don't really know everything about the Packers, but I used to. I used to know a whole lot more, and I used to be able to tell people all kinds of statistics and cool things. Well, when you pay attention and you study and you learn about people and you get excited about them or God, you can share. But be kind to strangers. Be kind to visitors. Be kind to those people who you run into. You never know what you're going to learn from somebody. You never know how they can help you or how you can help them, but develop relationships. That's what people are supposed to do. Brotherly love. Singles. You have a widow. You have a widower. You have a single person that just, they're alone a lot. I stayed with a man when I was down in the Bay Area. He lost his wife 7 years ago, and he lives alone. He's pretty joyful. He's a good guy, and he has some friends, but honestly, he was lonely. We had wonderful conversations. We drove all over San Francisco, downtown, and he'd seen that stuff all before, and I have when I was a little kid, but it was all new to me, so it was cool. He was a great tour guide. Spent a lot of time with him, but sometimes it would be good if you just would invite a single over to have a conversation, have a meal together. Encourage them through that conversation. And traveling missionaries. Now, we do travel a little bit. I've been in Wisconsin, North Dakota, been in Idaho, Washington, Oregon, California. We travel around a bit because we want to share the ministry, and we have to raise support to be able to do what we do. But honestly, I enjoy having missionaries over to my house to hear about what's going on in their lives. Invite missionaries over. You never know what kind of a blessing they're going to provide for you or what kind of a blessing you're going to provide for them. I stayed with a couple again this last week that they host missionaries all the time. They gave me the entire upper floor to their home. They said, here, we have two bedrooms up here. Pick one. Use them both if you want to. Here's the kitchen. Here's the refrigerator. There's where all of our stuff is. And they gave me a whole tour of the house. It was wonderful. But I had wonderful conversations with them. We spent a lot of time talking about things in our past. I spent the majority of my adult life in the landscape industry, and I loved landscaping. I loved sprinklers. I like to talk about how sprinklers spray water out. It's interesting. I like to talk about numbers. I'm the finance director for the Hospital of Hope in Mongo, and I could stare at a computer all day long and stare at numbers and graphs and money and all that other stuff. People, oh, that's so boring. Well, no, it's not. It's actually a lot of fun. But we had wonderful conversations, and being kind to strangers by inviting missionaries over to stay with you. I promise that, you know, they're not going to stay with you forever. Well, it depends on how good the food is. But I unfortunately had to travel without my wife and my children. We came back from Togo. We were back home for about a week and a half, and I noticed that we had hot, humid air coming out of our HVAC vent in my downstairs bathroom. So I used Google to figure out, you know, how to fix that, because Google answers everything. I said, well, you know, there's a possibility you have a duct that's unhooked. So I opened up my crawl space access, and I heard, and I went, oh, no. And I crawled down in there, and we had a hot water line that had broken a little bit and was spraying out hot water in our crawl space. It soaked all of our subfloor, all of our floor joists, all of the insulation, the ductwork down there, and it may have been leaking for a couple weeks. Praise God that it didn't happen while we were gone and that my oldest daughter had to deal with that. But we still have a house. We still have a place to stay. And God's good no matter what. No matter how bad the situation seems, God's good. Needless to say, I didn't get to take my wife and my children with me to California because they got to stay behind and manage the remodeling and the remediation of this. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, Jesus speaks of the final judgment. Talks about separating the sheep from the goats. Talks about how when he was in prison, people came to see him and they ministered with him, to him. They took care of him. It's all about hospitality. Hospitality is as simple as making people feel comfortable and at home. There's a reason why they call hotels and restaurants the hospitality business. When you go to a hotel and you stay in a room that's clean and quiet, you have a comfortable bed and a nice shower. Sometimes you have a TV so you can watch the Packers play and win. That's taking care of people, making them feel like they're at home. Same thing in a restaurant. You go and you have a good meal in a restaurant and you feel at home. And hospitality is so important. It talks about that in verse 2 being kind to strangers, showing hospitality. Some people have entertained angels. In the Old Testament, Abraham entertained angels, had no idea, invited them into his home. Angels, you never know who's going to show up. be kind to strangers. Verse 3, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. We need to have empathy for those in prison and those that are mistreated. There are believers that are imprisoned for their faith. Think about how much time Paul spent in prison. What did he do when he was in prison? He ministered to people. But other disciples came and ministered to him as well. We need to remember those that are in prison for their faith. We need to remember those that are mistreated for their faith. We need to remember everyone. But as far as prison is concerned, prison's a mission field. Paul used the prison as a mission field. He preached to the jailers. In Mongo, I have the opportunity on Fridays at 10 a.m. to go to our local prison. And there are a lot of men in there. If you were in Sunday school, you probably heard that prison in Togo is a little different than it is here in the States. The men in the prison have fire. They have pots and pans. They have shovels. They have hammers. They have picks. They have machetes. You wouldn't see that in a prison here, but for some reason they don't hurt each other there. And they have to cook for themselves, and they make neat things. They take CFA coins, and they pound the center out of them, and they pound them into rings. They make rings. They make bracelets in the prison to sell because they have to take care of themselves. But the prison's a mission field everywhere. I don't know if any of you have been involved in prison ministry. I haven't here in the United States, but I go to church with a man who is, and those men and women really love that someone comes and takes care of them and talks to them about God. We met with about 15 or 16 men regularly every Friday in one of the cells. And one day one of the men came and he said, you know, none of the Muslim men come to the Bible study. Yeah. Well, they won't come because they won't go inside of our church. We didn't realize that we had a church at the prison, but that cell where we met for this Bible study, the Muslim men considered a church. So I said, well, why don't we meet in the mosque? I was trying to be funny. I always try to be funny, but they said, well, we can't meet in the mosque either. There's not enough room. Well, the mosque was right next door. It was just the next cell. So they suggested we meet outside. And we went from 15 or 16 regular attenders, men that professed faith in Christ, to about 60, because the Muslim men would gather around the outside and they would listen. And they would be the ones that would ask a lot of questions afterwards. They would want to know, well, why are we sinners just because Adam sinned? They would ask questions about marriage. They would ask questions about God. They would ask questions about Jesus. They asked amazing questions. And we're seeing men in the prison come to Christ. We're seeing men in the prison that are becoming evangelists in prison and leading other men to Christ. And when and if these men get out of prison, which some of them are there for 2 or 3 years just waiting for a trial because they can't afford an attorney or they can't afford the trial. But when they get out, we're seeing some of these men, and we've actually seen more of the women from the women's prison go into ministry full-time, and they are leading many, many people to Christ. In Togo, the American missionaries really can get the ball rolling, but to fully evangelize the country, we need national leadership. We need Togolese people to be leading the churches. We need Togolese people to be pastoring. We need Togolese people to be sharing the gospel, because they have deeper relationships and familial relationships with people that they're able to get deeper with them quicker. But the prison is a mission field, and we utilize the prison ministry there. So again, in verse 3, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Respect your marriage vows. Keep your marriage happy and strong, showing the depth of God's love. Trust me, divorce is contagious. People see strong marriages. People see marriages that are glorifying to God, and they make impacts on them. I feel very fortunate that my parents have been married for 47 years. Melissa's mom unfortunately passed away 7 years ago, but Melissa's parents would still be married today if she were alive. And we don't have a lot of divorce in our background, but my kids go to school with kids whose parents have been divorced multiple times, and their grandparents have been divorced multiple times. And I haven't done the research on it, but I say that it's learned. I think it is. I think that people see that, see how easy it is. And we teach in society how easy it is to get out of a relationship, that it's not important. But as believers, we need to be keeping our marriages happy and strong, showing the depth of God's love. We need to remain faithful in body and mind. There's a street preacher in Southern California that has a good person test. He asks people questions like, have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever looked at a woman or a man with lust? Well, that's adultery. If you aren't remaining faithful, if you're remaining faithful in body, but you're not remaining faithful in mind, you're not pleasing God. You are committing adultery because you shouldn't be thinking about other people that aren't your spouse. Remaining faithful in body and mind. We please God by praying for and with our spouses. If you spend time in prayer with your spouse, praying for your spouse, them praying for you, praying together, I don't know. There's not much more intimate opportunities than that. Pray together. It'll strengthen your marriage. Encourage marriages around you to stay strong. My brother and sister-in-law in central Wisconsin, I stayed with a couple weeks ago. They have some friends that have only been married for a couple years, maybe 3 years. That the man decided one day that he never loved his wife, and they're pursuing divorce. And unfortunately, they have a young child that is innocent, doesn't know any better. He's won, and it's very sad to see that. But what I don't know this couple that's getting divorced, but my brother and sister-in-law, I encouraged them. I said, what can you do to encourage this couple to stay together, to work it out? If you know people who are struggling in their marriage, if you have an opportunity to talk with them and encourage them to stay together, we need to encourage marriages around us to stay strong. The culture in America is tearing families apart. You don't need to have conversations. You don't need to get together anymore. It doesn't matter. Just go do your own thing, whatever makes you happy. We need to be encouraging families to stay together. We need to encourage that fellowship, and we need to encourage that through marriages that stay strong. In verse 5, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We please God by striving to live with less rather than desiring more. In America, we have to have everything. I spent many, many years desiring the bigger car, the bigger house, the shinier phone. I guess I ordered an iPhone 11, so I'm still living in that. But, you know, we desire more. We desire better. We want bigger and better things. And, you know, if the neighbors have a new boat, well, kind of in the mountains, a new snowmobile, a new ATV, well, I deserve that too, right? Things don't bring happiness in the long term. Give from your abundance rather than accumulating more. Be generous. You have tithe and offering boxes out in the entry here. Be generous. God gave us everything we have. We're stewards of his possessions. Everything that you own, everything that I own is God's. It is our responsibility to take care of it. And why can't we give back? We absolutely can. We live in a country, and if you haven't ever been out of America, you won't realize it, but we live in a country where we are so stinking filthy rich and have so many things that we just are used to it. We live in Togo, and we're automatically seen, because we're from America, we're automatically seen as filthy rich. Well, we are. By their standards, we absolutely are filthy rich, and we need to be sharing that. Do we really need that fifth car? Do we really need that spare set of snowmobiles for our second or third house? Do we need that second or third house? Or could we be content with what we have? We are given abundance. We are given so much. We have the privileges living in America of having so much at our disposal. You can run down to your, do you have a Ridley's here? What is this grocery store? Anyways, you can run down there and you can buy anything you want. We go into market and we can buy most anything we want as well. But, you know, our tomatoes, while they were, some of them were good, they were old, they were starting to rot, but they were good enough. They were definitely good enough for any Togolese people. We had fruit sometimes that would go bad after a day, and we'd give it away, and our Togolese friends were ecstatic to have that. There were things you couldn't find there. You can buy anything here. You can order from Amazon and have it tomorrow. Doesn't happen everywhere. Give from your abundance. And get joy from what you have rather than resenting what you're missing. We can a lot of times spend time thinking about what we don't have. I'd love to have a motorcycle. I'd love to have a boat. I'd love to have more time. But that's not where I'm at in my season of life. I don't need those things. I have joy in my family. I have joy with my identity in Christ. I don't need to resent what I don't have. And verses 5 and 6 we'll reread just because they're powerful. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to you? Nothing. We place our identity in Christ. We place our faith in Christ. This is fun. This is neat to live here. But this isn't necessarily what we need to be living our daily life for. We need to be living our life to glorify God. God has given us everything to enjoy while we're here. But as believers, we have so much more to look forward to. The reality is this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, but understand this, that in the last days there will become times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Do you know anybody like that? What a list. It's all around us. And it's what we're taught. Love yourself. Believe in yourself. You can do it. You're an overcomer. Come on. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You can do it. Just believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. Believe in who? Believe in God. And starting in verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is everything we need to know. If you're reading your Bible and you're reading it over and over again, you'll realize the same thing that I do. I read passages in Scripture that I have read countless times in the past that say something totally different that I've never heard before. And I look at my wife and I said, I've never read that before. Well, yeah, you have, James, dummy. You just aren't paying attention. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Scriptures. God inspired this inerrant book for us to know what He wants, to know His desires, and to bring glory to Him. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us, that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for helping us to understand what we need to do to please you. Please be with this church, be with this congregation, be with others that are studying and worshiping you this morning and have already through the day. Be with our teammates in Togo as it's afternoon there and the day is starting to come to a close, that you would keep us focused on you, keep our minds thinking about how we can glorify you in our actions. Help us to be hospitable to others. Help us to be loving to others. Help us to show your love for us through our actions. Encourage us to invite someone over, to have a cup of coffee, to have a meal, to have a conversation. And make us bold when we have those conversations with people who don't yet believe to talk about your goodness. Encourage us to seek out just one person this week and intentionally spend time with them. Talk about you. Talk about your goodness. Talk about your grace. Talk about your mercy. Talk about your gift of your Son and the price that He paid. There is no more that needs to be paid. It's been paid. And the hope that we have through His death, burial, and resurrection with you in heaven for eternity. Father, thank you for your goodness. We beg for your continued mercy in our lives. We thank you for your grace. You are an amazing God. We have amazing grace in our lives. We're wretched sinners. But you have redeemed us. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name, amen.